All right, we have a guest speaker today, John Park from Campus Bible Fellowship, and him and his family are here today to minister to us, and they also did our Sunday school, and now John's going to come up and share from the Word for us for today.
Good morning. Yes, it is a joy to be able to be here, and I'm going to say we were here during the summer for your Vacation Bible School. And to say, see so many familiar faces, but most of them just left. But it was still nice to see them again. And it was a blessing to be able to be here back in the summer with you. And, of course, it's a blessing to be with you now. As Nate mentioned, my name is John Park. My wife, Rebecca. We've got three of our daughters here, Hannah, Sarah, and Rachel. Our two youngest went to the children's class just now. Andrew and Prisca, but we have our table out front. As we mentioned, we're with Campus Bible Fellowship, the Secular College Ministry of Baptist Mid-Missions, and if you'd like to pick up one of our prayer cards, we would certainly appreciate your prayers. You'll get one for your Bible, one for your refrigerator, one for your whatever you need. Also, out front, we've got a couple of little gospel tracts. Actually, we served in China for 8 years. These tracts are actually printed in China. Something made in China. You don't see that every day, do you? Something made in China? Well, actually, these were printed in China. One's in English, one's in Chinese. So if you want to know what the Chinese said, probably most of you do speak Chinese. I don't know. No. But the English one is a pretty close translation to what the Chinese said. But hey, if you go to Chinese restaurants or meet Chinese students, something, grab one of each, a couple of each, three or four of each. They're there for your resource. But we are, again, blessed to be here. We're serving down in Iowa City with Faith Baptist Church in Iowa City, serving at the University of Iowa with Campus Bible Fellowship, and gave the presentation during Sunday school. Most of you saw that. We'll talk a little bit about that during the service, but I just want to bring a message I trust will be useful to you that God wants you to hear today. So before we begin, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given to us. And we just pray that you'd help us to rejoice in it and be glad because it is a gift from you. We do thank you that the pastor is doing well. Just pray that you continue to be with him and his family during this time and just minister to them as you know they need to hear from you. We pray that you would, again, be in our midst today here, that you would minister to us as well through your Holy Spirit, that we may be receptive to your word, that you would allow it to work into our hearts, to draw us to you in the way that you know we need to hear from you today. We pray these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. So I want to talk this morning about some very familiar passages, probably to all of us. And I want to start in the book of Acts. We'll basically be staying in the book of Acts today. And we'll look at Acts chapter 8. Again, very familiar story about Philip. We'll start in verse 26. I'll be jumping around a little bit. So we're starting in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And God's word said, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." I want to jump down to verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. He said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he should come up with him and sit with him. So Philip comes up into the chariot. Philip explains the gospel of Jesus Christ, what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in the book of Isaiah, how it applied to Christ. Jump down to verse 39. And when they had come out of the water, of course, the Ethiopian eunuch believed the gospel, was baptized. And when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he, the eunuch, went his way rejoicing. So we have the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, the eunuch had a copy of God's word. He had a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. He had the truth. He was reading it. He wanted to read it. He wanted to understand it. But he didn't. He didn't understand it. I mean, he had come to Jerusalem to worship, the center of the Jewish religion. He wanted to understand. He wanted to know God. But he said, "I need help. I need somebody to help me." He needed someone, as he said, to guide him into the truth. So in this case, it was Philip. God used Philip. Now, did Philip have to go to Ethiopia to witness to this man? No, actually, God had brought the Ethiopian to Jerusalem for the purpose of worshiping, as best as he knew how. But again, he needed help. So God used Philip to share the truth of the gospel with this Ethiopian who had come up to Jerusalem. It's actually God had sent a representative of Ethiopia to Jerusalem for Philip to witness to. And thank the Lord, this Ethiopian was gloriously saved. Went his way rejoicing, taking the truth of the gospel back to Ethiopia with him. So, in this case of ministry opportunity, Philip traveled from Samaria to Gaza, which is about a distance of 50 miles, in order to be a witness to this Ethiopian who had come up from Ethiopia. Yeah. Very familiar story. All these are very familiar stories. I want to go over to Acts 10 now. Another familiar story about Cornelius, the Roman. So start in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man, of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour, about 3 p.m. of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thy alms have come up for a memorial before God. Send now men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." See, Cornelius was a devout man. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to know God. Again, but he had a limited understanding of how to do that. So God sends an angel. Now, this angel comes. Does this angel tell Cornelius, you know what, you're doing a good job, but you need to believe on Jesus in order to have salvation. No. The angel says, this is what you need to do. You need to send for a man, Peter. He will tell you what you need to do. Again, the angel did not proclaim the gospel. The angel told Cornelius what he needed to do. He needed to send for a Christian who would come and tell him how he too could become a Christian. So what does Cornelius do? He obeys. He sends a faithful soldier and two of his servants to go to Joppa to bring back Peter. Now, while this is happening, of course, we know Peter has a vision of a sheet being lowered down from heaven. God says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He says, no, 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 these are unclean. I have never let anything unclean into my mouth. God says, what I have called clean, do not call common. And this happens three times. At the end of the third vision, there's a knock at the door. God, yeah, isn't God's timing amazing? I mean, it's perfect. So God says, these men have come for you. I have sent them. Go with them. So Peter does. Peter obeys. I'm going to jump down to verse 34 in chapter 10. So Peter goes with the man. He comes back to Cornelius' house where he has gathered his friends and his family all together to hear what Peter is about to say to them. So verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. We'll jump down to verse 42. And he commanded us, Jesus commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard his word. Then, of course, Cornelius, his family, those that gathered, were saved by the grace of God. Jumping down to verse 48. Then Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So here we have the salvation of Cornelius and his household. Again, Cornelius lived in Joppa. I'm sorry, Caesarea. Peter was in Joppa. God told Peter, I need you to go to tell this man, Cornelius, the gospel. How he can be saved through Jesus Christ. So Peter traveled from Joppa to Caesarea, a distance of about 30 miles, to share the gospel with Cornelius, his family, his friends, and by God's grace, they were gloriously saved. Looking back again in Acts chapter 9, very familiar story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Now, of course, chapter 9, we see Saul is a righteous Pharisee, devout worshiper of God that he thought he was. And what is he about to do? He's on his way to Damascus to imprison, to persecute the church, to persecute the believers in Jesus Christ. So as he's going to Damascus, he has the Lord appears to him from heaven, blinding light, knocks him down, blinds Paul. The Lord says, go into Damascus, you'll be told what to do. So Paul does. Paul goes into Damascus and waits. We'll look at chapter 9, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. He said, Behold, I am here. I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Jumping down to verse 17. And Ananias went his way. He obeyed. He obeyed the Lord's commands. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, and hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And Saul, then was Saul a certain day with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now in this case, God used Ananias to bring the gospel to Saul. Basically, Ananias had to just travel across town, just across the city of Damascus. And God had brought Saul for the purpose of persecuting the church, Saul's purpose in coming, but God had brought Saul to Damascus for his own salvation. And here Ananias just had to go across the street, basically, to be a witness to Saul. So in all three of these very popular, very famous, very familiar mission stories, the missionaries basically stayed within their own country, traveled a distance of 50 miles or less in order to bring the gospel to someone in need. Each of these, we have Philip, we have Peter, we have Ananias, each of them were God's chosen instrument to share the gospel with someone else. Each of them were obedient to God's call to go when he called them and where he told them to go. And again, God had arranged the circumstances for those who would hear and receive the gospel. God had placed each person, both the presenter of the gospel and the receiver of the gospel, in a certain place at a certain time for his purposes. But each of them were obedient to God's command to go and to share the gospel with those in need. Taking a look now at Paul after his salvation, Acts chapter 16. Again, familiar story. Here in Acts chapter 16, Paul wants to go to Asia to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to Asia. But the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you to do that. So again, I'm sure Paul is disappointed, but well, that was his heart's desire. But God, if you have other plans, I'm willing to submit and obey. But instead of Asia, God directs Paul to go to Macedonia, and specifically to the city of Philippi. And what does Paul do? Thankfully, not like Jonah, which you study in Sunday school or Vacation Bible School, Paul goes. So in chapter 16 of Acts, verse 13, so Paul had traveled to Macedonia, the city of Philippi. And God's word tells us, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women that resorted thither. A seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Here, Paul wanted to go to Asia. But God said, no, I don't want you to go there. I want you to go to Philippi. Because there's a woman named Lydia there. Of course, God didn't say that directly to Paul, but that was his purpose. Lydia's there. Where was Lydia from? Thyatira, which is in Asia. Paul wanted to go to Asia. God said, no, Paul, go to Philippi, because I'm going to bring someone from Asia to Philippi that you need to witness to. Paul obeyed. Lydia and her house, yeah, were gloriously saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that the gospel did eventually get to Thyatira, yet possibly through Lydia and her family, possibly through some other means. But we know the gospel did reach Thyatira because the next time we read about the city of Thyatira is in the book of Revelation, chapters 1 and 2, regarding the seven churches of Asia, one being at Thyatira. So again, God's timing is perfect. God's direction is perfect on how and when he wants the gospel to get where he wants it to go. One more passage in Acts I want to look at is in Acts chapter 2. Again, what happens in Acts chapter 2? Pentecost, the birth of the church. So in Acts chapter 2, again, in Jerusalem, and there seems to be a very strong correlation between what we read in Acts chapter 2 at Jerusalem that's happening in the United States today, or just basically the United States in general. So starting in verse 5 of Acts chapter 2, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, again, about the coming of the Holy Spirit on the disciples, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. And jumping down to verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Jumping down to verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And of course, Peter's sermon, I'm going to jump to the end of it in verses 40 and 41. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So here, during Pentecost, in Jerusalem, here Acts chapter 2 tells us there were people living in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. God had brought these people to Jerusalem at this time to be able to hear the gospel. Again, God is the one that orchestrates these circumstances. It is his timing. It is his way. It is his will. Yeah, it's amazing to me. I mean, listen to all these nations again. Every nation under heaven. And what do we see? I see in America today. We have people from just about every nation under heaven coming to America. Now, why do they come to America? They come for different reasons. Some for business. Some for education. Some as refugees. But they're coming to America. We have the opportunity to share with people basically from every nation under heaven the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here, just want to look quickly at some statistics for international student ministry in the U.S. Here, it might be, hopefully it's a little bit easy to see, but we have, I'll step over here a little bit. So basically, according to statistics from 2018-2019, over 1 million students in the United States, international students studying in the United States. The U.S. is the first choice for international students to come to study. United Kingdom is second. They have about half as many. But China, number one center of students. India, number two. South Korea, number three. Saudi Arabia, fourth country, seeing the most students. Canada, fifth largest. But, I mean, you can see the coloring. I mean, just about every nation is sending, except Greenland. But, of course, that's part of Denmark, so Denmark does send students. And in the presentation before, you saw Peter from Denmark had come to our international giveaway. So we have students from about every nation under heaven here in the United States. Forgot my clicker. Now, of course, you know about the 1040 window. Here. Some more interesting statistics. 62% of international students are from countries in the 1040 window. And we talked a little bit about the stats in our previous slideshow during the Sunday School hour that there are 118 nations that represent at the University of Iowa. 40 of those nations are from this window where Christians are persecuted. 80% of those students will return to their countries having never been invited to an American home. 80% just come to study and they go back. I mean, so many of the international students we work with, I mean, they're just so excited to be invited into an American home. But we want not just an American home, we would rather it be a Christian American home where they can hear the gospel. Not just hear some niceties, but hear the truth of the gospel. 40% of the world's 212 heads of state once studied in the U.S. Again, how many of those heard the gospel while they were here? I don't have that statistic. Only 10% of international students are reached by ministries while in the U.S. And whether that's a student ministry or just a church outreach or whatever that might be. Just host family, possibly. One student we're working with now, she's at the university. I didn't have a picture of her in our earlier presentation. She's from Japan. Actually, she was saved coming over as a high school student. She was able to stay with a host family that were Christians. And she was saved through that host family. And now she's come back to study at the University of Iowa, and she's a huge blessing. Huge blessing to our ministry. So there is a desperate need and opportunity for internationals to be able to hear the gospel while they're in the United States. Yeah. Even Americans today in our society, in our postmodern culture we have today, how many Americans believe the Bible? You can probably just watch a couple minutes of TV and see, not many. Based on what's on TV today, doesn't seem like we have there's very big Christian influence in our society anymore. And how many Christians have a Bible? Probably quite a few. But how many of them even open it? How many of them read it? Let alone understand it. Yeah. Who will guide them? Just as the Ethiopian eunuch, he had the scripture, but he didn't understand it. He needed someone to help him. So many people in the U.S. today, they've got a copy of the Bible, but they don't understand what they're reading. Of course, God uses Christians, as he did Philip, as he did Ananias, as he did Peter, as he did Paul. Again, he uses Christians to share the truth. Of course, it's only God that can open the heart to spiritual truth. But he uses Christians to share that truth so he can therefore then open the heart of those who hear. How might the Holy Spirit be working on your heart today? Again, possibly even to be more of a witness in your own backyard. Again, these famous missionary stories we talked about, they traveled 50 miles or less. Ananias, you know, just went across town to be a witness to Saul. Yeah. Possibly the Lord might be calling you to a foreign field. Do we still need foreign missions? Absolutely. There's still a great need for foreign missions. But we don't want to overlook the fact that the world has come the United States, and is here. Many times you just have to go across the street to share the gospel with someone who has never heard the name of Jesus. I mean, so many of these international students have never even heard the name of Jesus, let alone who he is and the gospel of salvation, of his death, burial, and resurrection for them, so they can receive God's free gift of forgiveness and salvation. Maybe the Lord's calling you to go to a foreign land. He did us. Yeah. 25 years ago, I was in the business world. And God used a non-mission trip for me when I went to teach English in China. It was non-mission related. I heard about it through my church, but it was not for the purpose of sharing the gospel. It was just going to teach English. But God used that trip to literally change my life, as he did with Rebecca, her trip to China. Changed the direction of her life, changed the direction of my life, to show me the need, again, for further service, to be fully submitted to the Lord and say, God, I want to do what you want me to do when you want me to do it. Again, maybe God's working on someone's heart here today in that regard. Maybe it's a big change, maybe it might be a small change. But again, 25 years from today, where will you be in your service for the Lord? Will you be satisfied with the status quo, kind of as Rebecca said in her testimony? But only look 25 years from now, 10 years from now, 5 years from now, next year, tomorrow. Where will you be in your service for the Lord? What decisions does God want you to make today for his service. Again, are you letting? Are you willing for the Lord to direct your life, your choices? Again, verses we probably all memorized when we were very young. You can all quote them with me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Probably everyone knows it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. How might the Lord be speaking to you today? I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But maybe there's a Cornelius or a Lydia here today. Maybe they're in children's church. Maybe it's a younger person. Maybe it's an older person. Maybe it's someone here that has read the Bible but not understood their need to repent and receive Christ as their Savior. And again, Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, rose again 3 days later to conquer death, to conquer sin, to give eternal life to all who put their faith and trust in him. Maybe there's someone here today in need of salvation. Maybe it's just for spiritual growth. Maybe it's for just daily being with the Lord, spending time with the Lord in his word through prayer. Like, yes, I need to do that more. God, the Holy Spirit is prompting me. I need to be more faithful in my spiritual growth, my devotion to the Lord. Maybe the Lord is prompting you to be a more active witness for him, to family members, neighbors, coworkers, someone the Lord has put a certain person on your heart that he wants you to share the gospel with. Just like Philip, just like Peter, just like Paul. They were his chosen witnesses to certain individuals. Maybe God's speaking to someone today about someone he wants you to witness to. Maybe the Lord's speaking to someone about full-time service. Whether it's on the foreign mission field or whether it's home missions, local missions. Whether it's, again, to go into youth ministry or a pastor. Yeah, the Lord knows. The Lord knows you know how the Lord is speaking to each individual today. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But however the Lord might be speaking to you today, then my prayer would be that your answer would be one of obedience. As Peter, as Philip, as Paul, that however the Lord is speaking to you. And even if you go back to the Old Testament, into 1 Samuel, when the Lord was speaking to young Samuel, and you would keep going to Eli, as Eli, I'm not calling you, it's the Lord calling to you. How did Samuel respond when the Lord called Samuel? Samuel responded, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant listens." May that be our response today as well. That however God is speaking to you, we will listen and we will obey. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do thank you that it is truth. We thank you for the examples that you have given us in your word of obedience to your call, obedience to your direction, to your will. And these are not just stories for us to enjoy, but they are stories that we are to learn from, that we are to apply from our lives. They're as true 2,000 years ago as they are today. And as your people, we know you want to use us to share the gospel with others. So I do pray that you just work on hearts as you know is best, as you know what you would have each of us do for you, and that you would give us just the strength and the boldness through your Holy Spirit to be obedient to how you would have each of us serve you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.